And Merry Christmas to you all. Yes, Merry Christmas, because on Christmas they will not be here, you know. I just want to read the book of Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 6. It says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." And he goes on further to say in Joshua chapter 1 verse 9 that this is my command: be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen.
Amen.
Someone might ask, why am I reading these two verses? The reason is simple. I'm here to thank God for what happened to me last Wednesday, this immediate Wednesday. The devil planned to knock me with his car. And it was very, very terrifying and terrible. Because how the incident occurred, this guy is supposed to knock me. But thanks be to God that he saved me from this enemy. All what he planned against me never materialized. So I'm very grateful for what he has done for me. And I believe that it's because of the prayers which we normally meet on Thursdays, because our brothers and sisters normally pray for us a lot. And since prayer is the key to every solution, I know, and that is the main reason why I was saved from this terrible incident. And I thank God Almighty for that, and I also thank all the church elders and our members who normally pray for the church members. Thank you, and God bless you. Amen.
I'd like to greet you all in the lovely name of Jesus this morning. And I think it will be not right for me to celebrate my anniversary date for tomorrow. I want to give God all the praise, glory, and honor. I feel like laughing because, well, most of you all know me, and others who don't. I am a person who always like to be behind the scenes of things, from the days of my youth right to like now. If something is happening, I would like to be the one to go and organize things but not be seen. And then when on my wedding day, when I arrived at the salon to do my hair, I had actually Nelson, my husband, was attracted to me because I had long beautiful hair right over my back. And but when I went to the salon, I wanted my nice tressels, yeah, and my hair in the back with the headgear. But they couldn't do what I wanted. And then they just said, and must know it's in the 70s, and I married in 1979. And they put my hair all into one big bun, which I never had a bun. And I was so, like, not unhappy, but that was one of it. Then at the church, it was overflowing with people, in spite of being 2 days before Christmas. But anyway, I was happy everyone attended my wedding. But when we went to the hall, well, Nelson and I were supposed to be the centerpiece and the attraction. My, what father, I don't know what to call him. Well, he was the secretary of the school, and then we had a flood in that year before, and the whole school got washed away. So they built a beautiful hall there for the church. When we walked to the hall, I see he put a big marquee outside for us to have our reception there and people to sit and eat in the hall. Now that was very funny for me, because Anyway, it was a tradition that people, when they invited for a wedding, to come and celebrate, to sit down and have a lovely meal. That was the idea, which I didn't know, but I was so angry with my father for having me and Nelson under the marquee. And worst of all, as I said, I am the person who would like to be behind the scenes. When I went there, we went and picked out our wedding cake and everything. With a three-tier, actually those days we used to have dummies and the main cake for cutting, you know. But today they have even five-story cakes, real cakes, you know. Yeah, so when I went there, I see that that cake is sitting flat on the table. Oh my God. And now that wasn't what I wanted. Anyway, my point is, maybe a big air do or air down or flat cake, we made it work. And I want to say this morning, Nelson and I are opposite attracts. He has his ways and I, but often and very seldom, you never mix politics and religion together. So that was my uphill battle when it came to my walk with the Lord and the lifestyle and the debates that got us in heated arguments or disagreements, frustration and everything. But when I sat and thought about it in this week, 44 years, I'll celebrate 4 years of pure marriage after my cancer, when God has given me a new life, He healed me. Even that long hair is gone and I was bald and then the hair grew and I think my hair looks nice now and I don't need the long hair. And I want to give God glory for this last 4 years that we learned from whatever. And I said, oh, I was like the children of Israel, 40 years in the wilderness, going round and round in circles. In our marriage and whatever, we had lots of fun, lots of laughter. We have two beautiful children, a son and a daughter, who excelled well in school, doing very well now in their adult with their children. And I want to give Him praise for that and glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
The glory of the risen Lord, who can compare with the beauty of the Lord? didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou came to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for the holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal decree. But of lowly birth camest thou, Lord, on earth, and in great humility. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. The foxes found rest and the birds at their nest in the shade of the cedar tree. But thy couch was the sword of the Son of God in the desert of Galilee. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Thou camest, O Lord, with the living word that should set thy children free. But with mocking scorn and the crown of thorn, they bore thee to Calvary. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my only plea. Jubilate, everybody, serve the Lord in all your ways and come before His presence singing. Enter now His courts with praise. For the Lord our God is gracious and His mercy is everlasting. Jubilate, jubilate, jubilate Deo. Everybody, serve the Lord in all your ways and come before His presence singing. Enter now His courts with praise. To the Lord our God is gracious and His mercy is everlasting. Jubilate, jubilate, jubilate Deo.
Good morning. Get the paper open. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, that you brought us to the end of another year. A year closer for each one of us to your salvation. We put ourselves at your feet. Please embrace us and hold us tight to your chest. Yeah. We need that comfortable feeling that you are always with us.
Yes.
We love you. Amen.
Morning all. In doing a bit of home study, I came across this prayer, and it's slightly different, and I thought it would be good for us to hear it. Holy God, Holy Spirit, we worship you as the giver of new life. Blow through our lives, O Spirit. Cleanse us of all contamination and impure thoughts, a lack of love, selfishness and intolerance. O Spirit, blow like a gentle breeze through the hearts of all who are sad. You are the comforter promised by the Saviour to all who are despondent. Support those who are in danger of snapping under their grief. Give them new courage for life. O Spirit, blow through the hearts of those who have broken loose from you and have become slaves of sin. Make their hearts repentant and let the wonder of rebirth take place in them. O Spirit, blow through your church and bring a God-willed revival. Change congregations from sleeping quarters to buzzing factories, where we work for you because we love you. Let us take Sunday's life into everyday life and every place. O Spirit, blow through our land and its leaders and all its people. Work powerfully so that there will be reconciliation, tolerance, and peace. Let God's name be glorified, Christ's attitude live in us, and let your fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, become visible in our lives. Be to all of us, O Holy Spirit, the life breath of the true Christian life, in the name of our risen Saviour, Jesus, the living Christ. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. A special warm welcome to William and Adima and Eliora. It's lekker om julle terug te sien en prachtige baba. Wonderful. God bless you. Father, we commit ourselves to you, Lord. I want to ask as we listen to your word, as we read the scriptures, that you would speak to each one of us, Lord. That we would hear your voice, hear your instruction, hear your rebuke when necessary, your comfort when needed, and Lord, that we would have transformed lives, transformed by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. What kind of God would do this? Now, if you don't know what this is, you don't really understand the question. But what kind of God would do this? Maybe if I ask the question a little bit differently, what kind of person gives up power when they don't have to? See, in our world, we admire those who climb higher, who gain influence. They protect their status and look after their own interests. And so we are taught from a very young age that success means moving up, standing out, and making sure that you're not taken advantage of. Now imagine someone who has ultimate power, unquestioned authority, and absolute security. And instead of using that power to dominate, they choose to let it go. Instead of demanding service, they choose to serve instead. Instead of protecting themselves, they choose vulnerability. And some, if not most people, would say, but that makes no sense. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't compute. And yet this is exactly the picture the Bible gives us of Jesus Christ. And so as we approach Christmas, the celebration of Jesus' birth, we often focus on the warmth of the season, on the familiar story, the baby in the manger. But today's passage forces us, when we look at the passage of Scripture, it forces us to ask a deeper question. What does the birth of Jesus actually tell us about God? And what does it demand of us? What does it require of us? And so the purpose of my talk with you this morning is to help us to discover step by step why the incarnation, this incarnation is where God becomes human, God becoming human, how the incarnation sits at the very heart of the Christian message, and how it reshapes not just what we believe, but how we live, how we relate, and even how we suffer. So let's set the scene. Maybe let's look at why Paul wrote Philippians, why he wrote this letter to the Philippian church. Paul's writing this letter while he's in prison. And he's not writing the letter to criticize the church. He's mainly writing to thank them, to encourage them, and to shape them, to bring some kind of formation in them. If you read throughout Philippians, but particularly in the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 5, he speaks about their partnership in the gospel. That's the congregation and their partnership in the gospel with him. And the phrase means sharing the good news about Jesus, believing it, living it, and supporting its spread. In the same way that I can say that this congregation have partnered with me in the gospel. When I go to Malawi, when I go to Kenya, any other place that I go to, you have partnered with me in the gospel. It's not me doing it alone. You have made funds available. You've prayed. You've partnered in the gospel. And so Paul's great concern throughout this letter is this: will the church continue to live in a way that advances the gospel? Or will internal conflict, fear, pride, or suffering undermine their witness? And so, and I can see that because he says in chapter 1, verse 27 of Philippians, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You see, if the gospel is true, it should shape the way you live. If the gospel is true, it should shape the way you live. And so that brings us to the passage. Let's read it together. So we're looking at Philippians chapter 2 from verse 5 to 11. This translation is a little bit different from the one I used. Let me just use my phone. So it's Philippians 2 from verse 5 to 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul does not begin with a command. He starts with a story. But it's a story that slowly unfolds, and only at the end do we realize its weight, the weightiness of the story. You see, there's a call hidden in relationship. It starts in verse 5, but in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And so Paul doesn't start with theology. He starts with relationships. You see, Christianity is not just about private belief or about our own individual personal spirituality. It is about how people who follow Jesus treat one another. And so the word mindset does not mean intelligence or personality. I believe it refers to the way someone instinctively acts or behaves. In other words, one's inner posture. Paul is saying that if you want to understand what it means to live the Christian life, look at how Jesus chooses. Look at how Jesus thinks. Look at how Jesus chooses, and look at how Jesus relates to people. What kind of mindset does Jesus have? And Paul doesn't explain it immediately. He tells the story. And so, this is a bit of the shocking part, is who Jesus really is. Who being, and he says there in verse 6, who being in very nature God. And this sentence is important, especially if you are unfamiliar with Christianity. Jesus being in the very nature, in very nature God. You see, the Christian faith doesn't begin by saying Jesus was a good man who later became important, who was a good man who later became God. It begins by saying Jesus was God from the start. Jesus did not become God. Very nature God means Jesus shared the same identity, the same authority and glory as God himself. And this is the shocking bit. And did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Another translation is, and did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, Jesus did not cling to his rights, his privileges. And this is the opposite of how power normally works, how power normally operates. And really, this explains the significance of Christmas. The Word becoming flesh. The birth of Jesus Christ. God becomes a servant. What does Jesus do? Rather, he made himself nothing but taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And so this verse explains the incarnation. Again, incarnation, God becoming human. And so Christmas is not simply the birth of a child. Rather, it is the moment when God steps into his own creation. The very being, the God who created heaven and earth, and the whole universe, everything, steps into it. But I want you to notice how he comes. He doesn't come as a ruler, nor as a conqueror, and he's not protected by any kind of privilege. Instead, he comes as a servant. And this matters immensely. It really matters. Because the God revealed in Jesus does not remain distant. He's not far off. He enters into human weakness. He enters into being tired, fatigued. He suffers rejection. He enters into it, into suffering, into rejection. And then if you look at verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And I think most of us know and maybe realize that death on a cross, crucifixion, was the most humiliating and brutal form of execution in the Roman world. Again, this tells us something vital about the Christian message. Jesus didn't just come to teach. He actually came to rescue. The Bible shows that humans are estranged from God. As people, we are estranged from God, not only by the mistakes we make, or the things we do wrong, but by a deep inner tendency within us to be independent, to try and live independently from him. And it's on that cross, that humiliating cross, where Christ deals with that separation, where he brings about reconciliation. And then we see Paul doing something. Paul weeps. Later on, he cries in chapter 3. He says, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, I want you to note that he's writing to believers, and he's talking to believers. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about believers that live as the enemies of the cross of Christ. And so I want to put it to you this morning that to reject the cross is to reject both our need and God's remedy. You see, God's response is exaltation. When we read that passage, 5 to 11, it's exaltation. We don't see, the cross is not failure. Although initially that's how the disciples experienced it. But it's not failure. This is 9 to 11. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place. Talking about Christ. God exalted him to the highest place. And the word therefore changes everything. You see, Jesus' humiliation was not a tragic mistake. It was not a mistake. It was the path towards victory. It was a necessary path to take. And so we can read that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Again, this is not coercion. You're not being forced. But that recognition will come to everyone. To everyone. The baby of Christmas is the Lord of history. Very often we have a manger scene. And when we see cute babies, we think of Jesus as a baby. Well, yes, that's how he entered the world. That's how God entered the world, as a baby. But he grew, he developed. But I want you to understand, he did not develop into God. He was God as a baby. He was God as a teenager. And then as a man. And when he comes again in glory, and this is the thing where the world tends to see Christ as a baby. But he's the Lord of history, he's the creator of the universe. Let's try and draw these threads together. And ask, why does this matter? Maybe we'll be able to understand why Paul tells the story. I don't think it's just for the information. I think he wants to bring about some kind of formation in his audience. And so later on in chapter 2, we read, because of who Jesus is and what he has done, that Paul later says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now that can be very confusing words. You've got to work it out. I thought you spoke about faith and faith being the empty hand and just receiving, and now I've got to work it out. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 12, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What it does not mean, this does not mean earning salvation. But it means living out what God has already done within you. But when you don't live that out, when you don't live out what God has actually done in you, believe me, you become enemies of the cross of Christ. Even though your name may be on the membership list, you're actually enemies of the cross of Christ. Nobody likes to hear that. But if you willfully choose not to be obedient to God, how else shall we call that? Is that not rebellion? Is God's word somehow kind of, I can choose what I want to do and what I don't want to do. Oh, I don't have to meet with the believers. Or I can just do it when I feel like it or when I don't have anything better to do. No, the whole idea of continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling is to live out what God has done in you. So God has saved you. He's given you new life. But it's new life that he's given you. It's his life in you. What will you do with that life in you? Will you just isolate yourself? Focus on work, home, and an hour in church, and maybe some hobbies? Or is there more to this life that God has given you? And what is that? And so Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You need to decide and you need to organize yourself so that you are able to participate in the mission of God, in God's purpose. Whatever that may be for you and the fellowship you are in. You see, that is why Paul celebrates people, Timothy and others. He speaks of them, they served with me in the work of the gospel. Not everyone went with Paul. Not everyone was sent by him. But many people worked with him, partnered with him in the gospel. And that's why he speaks of the advance of the gospel. And he urges believers to proclaim the gospel. You see, a church shaped by the incarnation, a church shaped by Christmas, which really is God stepping into his universe, into creation, A church shaped by that kind of incarnation will value humility over status. Sometimes we spend more time getting dressed for church and how nice we look than we spend praying for the church and for God's people and for the ministry of the word. And dare I say, if you're doing that, are you not then an enemy of the cross of Christ? Because you're neglecting the purposes of God. A church shaped by the incarnation will have service over self-interest, unity over rivalry, faithfulness over comfort. Where we sometimes have to give up comfort. So when we stand before the manger, and we stand before the cross, because you can't separate the cross from the manger. Christmas from the crucifixion. So standing before Christ, as we prepare to celebrate Christmas, I believe this passage asks a question before it gives comfort. It does give comfort, but it asks a question. What kind of God would do this? Would give up power? Would call people to him that have rebelled so grievously against him? Let me tell you what kind of God. A God who loves. That's the kind of God. A God who loves enough to come near. You see, I don't think any of us, when we are rejected by people, feel very loving towards them. But this is the kind of God. God who loves enough to come near. The God who serves rather than exploits. There's lots of exploitation happening in the world and in churches as well, or so-called churches, or where people come together and they exploit people for different reasons and in different ways. But this is a God who serves rather than exploits. This is a God who gives himself so that others may live. And so if this is who God is, if God then is the God who loves so much that he comes near, so much that he serves rather than exploits, if God then gives himself so that others might live, if this is who God is, then this is what his people should be also. This is what his people are called to reflect. The same mindset that was in Christ. And so I'm hoping that today, and as we celebrate Christmas, and as we consider our Lord and what he has called us to, that Christmas would not just remind us that Jesus was born, but it would reshape us. It would somehow bring about a change and cause us to change our lifestyles so that the life of God may be seen in us. So that Christus gestalte in ons kan kry. That is what is needed. So forget about all the trappings. Forget about the shoes that you're wearing or not wearing. Ask, who is this God? What kind of God is this? And what kind of people has he called to himself? Well, we know he's called all of us. He's called the whole world. Not everyone responds, but he's called all. So we are not excluded. And very often we say, come as you are. Come as you are to Jesus. Well, that's true. Because you can't change. But when you come, God changes you. He brings about transformation. And so we come as we are, but we don't stay as we are. And so let us encourage one another to do good things, to serve one another, to love. Let's pray together. Father God, I feel like my words are somehow inadequate to express what you have done. But you choose to reveal yourself through human words and through the power and through the life of Jesus Christ.
Heavenly Father, would you help us as we reflect on who you are and who you've called us to be. Let us not wallow in failure or in feelings of inadequacy or live so much in the past and the mistakes of the past that we can't see what lies ahead. Lord, help us to stand up, shake off the dust of the past, the things of the past, and live for you because of what you have done for us. Lord, may our gratitude well up and become a sweet-smelling fragrance before you. In Jesus' name, amen.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. He'll do it again from His reward. I cannot give an answer, but this I know His wounds have paid my ransom.
Let's receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forever. Amen.